Well, brethren, let me invite your attention to 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you were here this morning, you would have noted that I spent time with you considering one Old Testament passage, and that was Psalm 90. We were considering something of the nature of God, the everlasting nature or eternal nature of God, and the relevance of that with respect to our sense of hope and assurance with respect to the future. This evening, I want to spend time with you in the New Testament, and this time looking at the grace of God. The title of my message is God's Power Made Perfect in Weakness. God's Power Made Perfect in Weakness. Now, all of us have something in our lives that God deliberately puts there or leaves there to remind us that we haven't arrived in heaven as yet. Something that causes us to be on our knees, something that causes us to realize that we are not complete in ourselves. Even though we might have parents, or we might have a job, we might have money in the bank, we might have a roof over our heads, somehow in the details of our lives, God seems to leave something that makes us realize that the way in which bedtime stories tended to end, that they got married and lived happily ever after, that's meant for bedtime stories. Real life has its trials, ill health, failing marriage, delinquent children, joblessness, etc., etc. There's always something. And because of that, there is nothing more encouraging than meditating on the grace of God. The Apostle Paul was in such a situation, and in his case, the Lord specifically told him concerning the sufficiency of his grace. I want to read the first 10 verses of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the first 10 verses. Paul says, "I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ," and is clearly referring to himself here, "who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. But I know that this man was caught up into paradise." He repeats, "Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations," which is really referring to something of what he saw when he was caught up into paradise or into the third heaven, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And here is our text, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, says the Apostle Paul, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. What we have in this passage of scripture is a lesson that I think would be relevant to all of us, especially as we are transitioning, as I said this morning, from one year into another. I really want to urge you to meditate much on the grace of God, and especially on the God of that grace, as an aid in your journey towards heaven. The Apostle Paul was sharing something that clearly he did not want to share, and that is his own personal, intimate walk with the Lord. He had been driven to it because of a lot of ill-advised statements that were being made about him among the people in Corinth. He had been used of the Lord mightily to plant this church. Others had also gone there and preached in due season, as is often the case when there is success in ministry, there will be those who then jump in and seek to, as it were, slice off some converts, some disciples after themselves. And one of the best ways to do that is to pull down the individual that would have fruitfully saved there. And so the Apostle Paul was being pushed into a corner where he would need to, as it were, defend his own ministry. He was very, very reluctant to do so. But in due season, he, as it were, let down his guard a little and shared something of what the Lord had done in him, what the Lord had done through him, including quite a bit of the suffering that he had undergone for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the church. By the time we are entering into chapter 12, he really ought to have applied the brakes. But he was in the fourth or fifth gear and consequently felt, well, look, you've already led me to make a fool of myself. Let's just go the whole way. And consequently, he shares something that was very intimate, which he himself is not fully able to comprehend what happened. But one thing is sure is that in the midst of all that, there wasn't just the high end, the mountaintop experiences. Remember what I said, God always leaves something that makes us realize heaven is not here. He doesn't tell us what it was. he simply designates it as a messenger of Satan to harass me, he says. And it kept him humble. However, it was God's introduction of the theme of grace afresh that enabled the Apostle Paul, in the midst of the difficulties taking place in the church in Corinth, in the midst of whatever this messenger of Satan may have been, in the midst of all this, this theme of grace made Paul buoyant. He didn't sink. In fact, not just buoyant, but defiant. As he says, to borrow his own words, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses." Wow. I think we need to, as Christians, learn from this man's example. That in the midst of all our situations, we may be those that almost despite ourselves find a buoyancy in our souls that still says, "Praise the Lord." Now, in order for us to do that, I think, first of all, we need to understand something of this word grace. Verse 9 again, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" What does that word mean? Grace. Now, if you're like me, in the early years of my Christian life, I tended to think that grace was simply a synonym for love or mercy. Just interchanged them, like Bob and Robert. You choose what word you want to use and you get on with it. It took a bit of time for me to realize that there was something unique about this word grace. First of all, yes, there's something of love and mercy in it, but it is love and mercy that is being extended to someone who deserves the opposite. Now, that second part is all important. I've used this illustration in many places, and I want to use it again here because it enables me to capture something of this. You see, if I find you in a situation where you're being beaten up, and let's assume I had the ability to do some kung fu, and I rescued you out of that nasty situation, you would go home and say to people that this man had mercy on me. You may even describe me as a very loving person, that a total stranger as you may have been to me, I was willing to risk my life to rescue you out of that difficult situation. You may have lost your life or a limb or something to that effect. But you wouldn't call it grace. You wouldn't say that man was gracious to me. I mean, if you use that word, you would really be misapplying it. However, if, say, a few days earlier, you were leading a rowdy gang, passed by my home, broke quite a bit of the windows around the house, shattered the windscreen of my vehicle, and as I came out of the house, You threw your cricket bat at me, laughed, and ran off with your friends while I'm lifting my fists in the air. Fast forward 2 to 3 days. I now find you at the mercy of this gang. I'm almost certain that as I'm approaching and our eyes meet, you'll be thinking, I'm finished now. And as I fold my sleeves, you're thinking, this is it. I deserve it. But if in the process, I rescue you from all that, I take you to the nearby hospital, I pay your bill, as I'm about to leave, I'm sure you're thinking, the guy did not recognize me. Because if he did, he would not do a thing like this. But as I'm leaving the ward in which you've been admitted by the doctors, I said to you, now you tell your friends never to do that again. I've already gotten someone to fix my car, to fix the windows of my home, and you guys need to get a life. And I walk out of that hospital. You won't just say to your friends that man had mercy on me. Yes, it's mercy. You won't just say he's a loving person. I must be to do a thing like that. But you will say he's really gracious. That's what you say. He's really gracious. I would not do what that man did, knowing what I had done against him. He's truly got a gracious heart. So we need to recognize that grace is not just a synonym of mercy and love. It bears in mind the relationship, the broken relationship that is there between the one loving and the one that is being loved. And especially the fact that the person being loved has offended the one loving. And so God speaks about my grace is sufficient. In other words, he is the offended party. We've sinned against him times without number. But instead of dealing with us according to our sin, he deals with us the exact opposite. He has kindness towards us. But secondly, still speaking about this grace, there is grace in terms of pardoning grace. In other words, God, instead of laying upon us the consequences of our sins, he instead provides a substitute, his own son, and makes him to bear the consequences, the liability of our sin. That's grace. And often, that's what we think about when we think about the grace of God. It is the magnitude of sin that he has pardoned freely. But then, the Apostle Paul here is not so much dealing with pardoning grace as with sustaining grace. In other words, grace as a power, as a force, as an enabling, so that it's not just our records in heaven being dealt with, but it's us being upheld by everlasting arms. The Apostle Paul refers to this in Romans chapter 5, and then 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So let's quickly look at a few of these passages. Let's begin with Romans and chapter 5. I was going to say the first five verses, but we won't go up to verse 5. This is the way he puts it. Therefore, Romans 5 and verse 1. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this verse. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let me just quickly try and explain there. What he's saying is this, that we have repented, we have believed, and consequently, we have been declared righteous, justified. And God, having done that, he has transitioned us from a realm where he is dealing with us according to what we deserve. He has transitioned us into a realm where he is now dealing with us according to his grace. In other words, he is so working in us and with us as to bring us to glory. And that's the reason why, even though we have not yet arrived there, we are enabled to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That we will be partakers of that glory. Right now, we rejoice. In fact, the actual word there for rejoicing includes the idea of a defiance, a boasting, if I could put it that way. That we are individuals who, against all odds, are already boasting of the glory of God. Now, it's something of that where we've entered into a realm where God is dealing with us in a very conscious way, assuring us that all will be well. Look at the results of this. Verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, hang on. Rejoicing in your sufferings? Are you mad? But he explains the reason why. He says this, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. In other words, what's happening in the experience of that suffering is not despair. No, God is so interpreting the experience that I am seeing the positive consequences of this suffering, the molding of my character, and producing further hope. Now, that activity is the enabling grace of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul again, speaking now about himself. Verse 9 and 10. Let's begin with verse 8, where he comes onto the platform. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now listen to verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, just in case you think the emphasis is on the pardoning grace rather than the enabling or sustaining grace, listen to this. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So in the midst of my labors, despite all the trials and persecution and whatever else has happened, the fact that I have become this fruitful, I should not be getting the pat on the back. Or when you pat me on the back, I know exactly where to take those praises. It is to God who has been enabling me from the inside out. One more example, and that is 2 Corinthians, but this time chapter 8. Chapter 8. The Apostle Paul there is challenging the Corinthian brethren concerning the need to give financially to a cause, and the cause was the famine that was taking place in Judea. In order to challenge them to dig deeper in their pockets, he uses the Macedonian churches so that the brethren in Achaia, including Corinth, of course, may, as it were, say, well, if our friends have gone that far, surely we can do the same. Look at the way he puts it in chapter 8 and verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us. Paul is saying here that what we saw among the churches, the brethren in Macedonia, this is not nature taking its course. It was supernatural. It was true spirituality and godliness. It was God's grace that was producing all this. God's enabling grace. Now, brethren, it's important for us, when we think of God's grace, yes, to think in terms of his pardoning grace, we ought to be very grateful. If that was all, it would be more than enough for us to praise him for all eternity. But there's another aspect, and it is this. We are what we are by the grace of God. All of us. We ought to be grateful that there is sustaining grace, there is empowering grace that enables us to live the Christian life, to be fruitful, to be mesmerized by the beauty and glory of God. That we should want to live for Him. That we should want to serve Him. That we should, from the depth of our hearts, actually want to love Him back. That we should want to sacrifice for Him. Genuinely so. That we should want to worship Him. It's the grace of God. Now, it is this grace that Jesus, speaking to Paul, says is sufficient for him. And what that phrase means is simply that it is enough for your journey to heaven. This was the Lord's answer to Paul. Whatever this thorn in the flesh was, Paul was crying to God, remove this thing from me. The reply from God was no. But it wasn't just no, it was don't worry. My grace will be enough to enable you to be sustained through this trial. I want us to think about that for a moment. Because, let's face it, that's where we all are. Doesn't matter what the situation might be. Think of that juvenile delinquent who's in your home. All right, I can see that a number of us are either together in this or we have been there. Think of the way in which it has, as it were, driven you to your knees. Think of the way in which you've said, Lord, please, may this Sunday be the Sunday when my son or daughter will get converted, so that this madness can be history. I don't think I can stand another day, Lord. This guy is driving me mad. The Sunday comes, and the Sunday goes. And it's as though the madness has now simply gone into the nth degree. It's only getting worse. We've been there where we are pleading with the Lord to bring a situation to an end. What are we learning here? Well, two quick things in my grace is sufficient for you. First of all, it is that Jesus will never send into your life a greater trial than his grace is able to help you handle. Let me say it again. Jesus will never send into your life a greater trial than his own grace is able to help you handle. We see this clearly from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the famous text. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you than is not common to man. God is faithful. Now there it is. He is faithful. Faithful to what? To his covenant and consequently to his commitment to bring you to glory. Therefore, He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. And then he adds, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able. That you may be able. That you may be able to endure it. That's the first. With the trials comes the grace. With the greater trials comes greater grace. He won't give you more than you need, but praise the Lord, he will not give you less. But the second is this. Jesus knows our trials much more than we do ourselves. He is God. He knows the circumstances. He knows our own weaknesses on the inside. He knows everything. My elder sister is a pediatrician somewhere in the UK. And we had a situation once in our church where just as she came to attend the wedding of one of our children, there was a death in the church. A lady lost her newborn baby. And we were sitting in our lounge and sharing with her the bad news. And without even trying to process anything deeply, my sister just said, did she take such and such a test? So I got my phone and I rang this lady up and she said, no, didn't. And she said, let her take that test. She took the test and sure enough, whatever the results were indicated what the cause of the death had been. And she immediately said, let her go through everything. And I remember sitting there thinking, I think that's why people go to school. I mean, yeah, she didn't even need to go through all kinds of so many questions. She just listening, she immediately said, bang, let her go this way. Now that's a mere human being. Through the education process, reaching the highest levels, being able to diagnose and say, yes, tight there, all should be well. And sure enough, the same lady induces and got pregnant. She's got a bouncy baby, and you know, things have turned out so well. She's very, very grateful for this visitor who just came by and has helped. Remove my sister, put in God, and add infinity to that knowledge. That's how much God knows. And so God is able to say to you, don't worry. I know you feel as if the whole building of your house is about to cave in and collapse. Don't worry. I know the minutest details of all this. And I've put in sufficient grace. Relax. Relax. My grace is sufficient. I think we all need that. I do, especially when I've got trials in the church. I need to remind myself that this has not come as a surprise for God. He knew in eternity that this was coming. And his grace is just enough to carry me through. He has apportioned enough grace. I want to end on the power being made perfect in weakness. Because it's really in those moments of weakness that God's grace shines. This is what the Lord meant when he said to Paul, "For my power is made perfect in weakness." It's made perfect in weakness. Now let me try and open that up in two ways. First of all, if you've ever tried to rescue a drowning person, this is the advice that you are given. That while this guy is kicking and grabbing at anything that he can lay his hands on, don't get close, because you'll probably drown together. But when his power is gone, he's no longer struggling, get behind him and pull him in the direction of safety. While he's struggling, don't. Because you will sink together. Now, whereas that cannot be completely applied to God, there is something of the reality that often when you are busy trying to find your own worldly solutions and consequently messing up everything, God sort of does this. There you are, producing your venom, calling everybody all kinds of names. God is like this. Until you finally say, "Lord, I surrender. I give up. I won't be trying to bring in my own self-centered, egocentric solutions. May your will be done." But here's the second thought. The Lord is most glorified when it's very clear that this is his doing. That he's the one who has come in to deal with the situation at his own. Because what it does for you is it causes you to come out of that situation with praise the Lord. This is God. This is not me. This is God. And one of the ways in which this comes out, it's this. That you're kicking, you're screaming, you're kicking, you're screaming, you've relied on everything else that you know, except being on your knees. And even when you are on your knees, it's really just sort of tipping your heart towards God. You know, we can manage this, but anyway, let's pray about it. But finally, your reliance on whatever is over. It's now the Lord or nothing. And it drives you to your knees. Forget the fact that you are a man. You weep like a baby. And in his time, he comes through for you. So my power being made perfect has a lot to do with it shining with the splendor of the glory of God. And that's why Paul is able to say, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He's not really saying he now really says it's good to suffer. Let's suffer this way and so on. But it's the recognition that he's able to take a few steps backwards and say, what a great God I have. Look at his power. Left to myself, this is the way I would have gone. This is what I would have done. But his enabling grace has caused me to simply rest in his will and appreciate what he wants to do with my life. And there is a strength. Remember where we started from. A buoyancy that comes in your soul when you finally stop fighting and you just surrender to the Lord. There is a peace that surpasses all understanding. You can't explain it, but there's a peace. God's power being made perfect in weakness. So let me quickly summarize as we close. Remember where we began? I said there is nothing more encouraging in life than drinking deeply from the fountain of grace. Because challenges and trials and difficulties and weaknesses and so on, they will be with us. But to know that the God of heaven, seated on the throne of the universe, is a heart of mercy, a heart of love, yea, more than that, a heart of grace. And that grace towards me in Christ Jesus. It enables one in a way that you cannot explain to the non-believer. It enables one to meet the challenges of life defiantly. Defiantly. Now, perhaps as you are ending 2018, you don't have the thorn in the flesh. Perhaps. I'll still urge you to gather hay while the sun shines. To meditate on the grace of God in all its fullness. Drink it in doctrinally so that you have at least as far as the human mind can go concerning this grace. Drink it in. Because be sure, you'll need it. You'll need it. And at that point, That's not the time to start rushing to collect the hair. No. At that point, you want to rest in the midst of this love, this mercy, and this grace. That's what you need. What's your knowledge concerning the grace of God? Is it also in terms of a power that is made perfect in weakness? To enable you to relax, that with Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm? Is that what you have? Oh, that God may help us to experience and to know something of this, so that the year and the years that lie ahead, the journey that we still have to make, we may be able to leave it all to God. His grace is sufficient. Let's pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, in a crowd this large, there are representations of all kinds of trials and difficulties, challenges and weaknesses among your people. Thank you that your grace did not just pardon our sin and justify us. Thank you that your grace, by your Holy Spirit, is mediated into our hearts, enabling us to live a life that was otherwise utterly impossible. And thank you that especially in times of trials, that grace shines forth like the sun in its full noonday strength. Thank you, Lord, for the buoyancy that we have as the children of God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your grace. Amen.